Well, good morning. My name is Bobby Jones. I am the Associate Pastor of Family Ministries here at Parkway Baptist Church, and it is always a privilege to be able to stand behind this pulpit and to share what God has laid on my heart for our church family this morning. A couple of things just kind of to let you know are happening this morning. We are beginning our 100 days of Bible reading. If you've been with us over the past 5 years, each semester we have 100 days of Bible reading. This is in your bulletin this morning, spring of 2025. And when we finish this, if you have been with us for the past 5 years, you will have completed reading the Bible with Parkway Baptist Church, which is an awesome thing. And we'll start all over again the next semester, because we always want to be reading God's Word and letting it speak to our hearts and how we should live our lives. And so we ask that you would just maybe put this somewhere where you'll see it, the bathroom mirror, maybe in your car before you walk out to work each day, on the refrigerator door, where it will remind you to read these passages of Scripture. You may already have a Bible reading plan, and that's awesome. If you'll add this to it, you can have conversations in your small groups or in times that we gather together where we're all reading the same thing along together. It is also the beginning of our Young Worshipers Club. In the month of February, we invite all of our children into the sanctuary to experience what adult worship is like. So I would remind you that you are being watched in the month of February. Kids are watching how you worship. They're watching how you respond. They're watching how attentive you are, and they are learning from us. And so we are excited to have them in the sanctuary this morning, and we will continue to invite them to come and share Scripture and to pray with us throughout the month of February. They'll be at the doors greeting you, so make sure you say good morning to them and welcome them to be a part of our worship gatherings in the month of February. This month of February, we're starting a brand new series that is based on the Scripture that Caroline just read, and it's the Scripture I want to open up with this morning. It's found in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, and it simply says, "As Isaiah was writing to the people of Israel, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And for the year of 2025, we're praying that God would give us a vision for what the next 5 years and beyond would look like. And I believe that as we kind of examine the Scriptures we're going to examine this morning, and throughout the month of February we're looking at Isaiah and Lamentations, we'll find more insight to what God is doing and how we can align our lives with Him. But before we jump into the message this morning, I want us always to begin with the end in mind. So I just want to let you know that this morning you're going to have a chance to respond. And so I want you to listen this morning with that thought, that there's a chance to respond this morning after hearing what God has to say through His Word, and how I will probably not quite give it the fullness that it should deserve, but God will speak to you hopefully through His Word. But there'll be an opportunity for you to respond. And there'll be three opportunities. Maybe this morning you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You'll have an opportunity this morning to place your faith in Him. Or maybe you placed your faith in Him a long time ago, but it seems like it's a long time ago, and you want to recommit your life to Him, and you'll have that opportunity to do that this morning. But there's also a third opportunity to respond. I always believe that God is working on the hearts of His people, and there may be someone in the room this morning that maybe feels a call to ministry, whether that's through full-time ministry or bivocational ministry or even missions. And so you'll have the opportunity to respond this morning. So I want you to listen this morning with that in mind, that there is opportunity for response in what God is going to lead us through this morning. We're asking God for a vision, again, for 2025 and beyond. And as we do that for the year of 2025, Brother Jeff is kind of wrapping up the Old Testament. So we're looking at some of the major prophets and the minor prophets. And as we do that, we're asking you to listen to these men that were basically God's mouthpiece. God would speak to them and they would declare His message to the children of Israel. And as you listen, I want you to hear maybe the problems and the principles and the prophecies and the pains that these people walk through, and ask yourself maybe these four questions. What can I learn about God? What can I learn about myself? What should we repeat and what should we avoid? And this morning we're starting a look at the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 1, verse 1, that he is given a vision. And this vision is for all of Jerusalem, Judea, and all the kings of Judah. But then he shares what the issue is that he's having to address in the life in the nation of Israel and Judah. In chapter 1, verse 4, this is what Isaiah writes. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. See, Isaiah speaking into the lives of the children of Israel, God's chosen people, because they've turned their back on God. And for the next five chapters, chapters 1 through 5, with a very brief reprieve in chapter 4, he is talking about their wickedness. He's talking about their unfaithfulness. He's talking about the evil practices that they've allowed to come into their lives. He's talking about their helplessness. And he's sharing God's judgment on the people of Israel and the consequences for their sins and their wickedness and evil. And if that wasn't enough, in our passage of scripture we're going to read this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn there, because we're going to spend a little bit of time walking through these first eight verses in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 starts like this. In the year that King Uzziah died. See, if it wasn't enough that they were experiencing all the wickedness and all the unfaithfulness and the evil doing and the helplessness and the judgment and the consequences, their king and their ruler has passed away. Now, I want you to push pause. Just like you have a remote, we're going to push pause right there. For those of you may not have known that I was supposed to have knee surgery last Monday, and that was kind of put on pause because the heart doctor said he thought he saw something. And so Friday, I had a heart cath. And I've never had a heart cath, didn't know what a heart cath is. But I'll tell you something, just a word of advice. If you're going to have a heart cath, don't tell anybody, because everybody will tell you how their experience was with their heart cath. One so much told me that it felt like somebody was shooting a 16-penny nail in his leg. I couldn't wait to go have my heart cath. I mean, I was just so excited. But had the heart cath done, and I didn't know the process, so of course you look to Google, because there, that's where all good medical advice is found. But basically, you know, a heart cath, they put a little catheter in your leg, they go up to your heart, they shoot dye out into your heart, and it kind of goes out into all the blood vessels until it slows down or maybe stops, and they can kind of see where blockages are, and they can, you know, then either treat those blockages or decide what's next. Well, I want to pause right here to say thank you for your prayers. I know that many of you in the room expressed that you were praying for me, and I'm humbled by that, but I really truly believe that, you know, the response that I got from the heart cath is truly an answer to prayers. There was one small blockage, didn't even a stent, clean bill of health, which is awesome and amazing, and all praise and glory goes to God for that. But this morning, I said we want to push pause right here where we read this passage of scripture that King Uzziah has died, and these people are experiencing all sorts of trouble and heartache and unfaithfulness and judgment and consequences, because this morning I want us to maybe have a spiritual heart cath. And we're not going to shoot dye up into your heart, but what we are going to shoot up into your heart is the Word of God. We're going to allow Scripture to be the dye, and it's going to come into your heart. And if there's a spot where it just slows down a little bit, or where your heart says, no, we're going to stop right there, then I want you to check those places. I want you to open them up and say, God, if there is a stop here, why? And if there's a stop here, God, I know that only you can heal this. And so this morning, we're kind of opening ourselves up and saying, God, our hearts are open to you and to your Word. Speak to us. If there's anything that's stopping your word from living its true fullness in my life, show me. All right, you can push on pause on your remotes. Because in the year that King Uzziah died, a little history here, Uzziah was made king at the age of 16. Such a young man, but he's kind of co-regent with his father until his father passes away, and then he takes reign of the kingdom. And for 52 years, he reigns. And 2 Chronicles chapter 26, it tells a little bit about his life. In verse number 4, it says this about Uzziah, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done." And that's good news, that Uzziah would do all that is right in the eyes of the Lord until 14 verses later about Uzziah. It says, "But when he, Uzziah, was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Because of his unfaithfulness, he's stricken with leprosy. And years later, he passes away, almost like a footnote. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord until he didn't. And it was because of his pride and his arrogance that he tried to rush into the temple and offer incense. He's trying to surpass the role of the priest. He's trying to burn incense in the temple. These 80 priests come and try to stop him, and he will not be stopped. And in his anger, he continues to offer the incense until God strikes him with leprosy and he dies. And so Isaiah is speaking about this vision that comes to him, and really in the most troubling of times of Judah, not just because of their turning their back on God, but because now they have no king. Jotham will step into his place, but they don't know what kind of king Jotham will be. They're a nation that's in mourning. There are many uncertainties. They're asking the questions about how to move forward. There's anxiety about the future of Judah. There's possible instabilities. And into all of that, Isaiah has a vision that would set his trajectory for the rest of his life. And that's the vision we want to read about this morning. It's found in Isaiah chapter 6. And so it was in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." We have to stop there because it's easy to read those words, but in your mind's eye, put yourself in the place where Isaiah is. He's having a vision where he sees the Lord. And every time, you know, Brother Jeff says that when we see that Lord, the angel of the Lord, it is the pre-incarnate Christ. So he's having a vision of Jesus sitting on his throne. He is seeing Jesus for who he truly is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is the end of Uzziah's reign, which is temporary. But Isaiah is given the opportunity to look upon the Lord's throne, and he's given a vision of a reign that will never, ever end. The Lord's throne is high and lifted up, which is symbols of his authority and his power and his superiority. And then he adds that the train of the robe filled the temple. And I was like, well, what's the significance of that? Whenever a king would go into battle and he would conquer a nation, if the opposing king was alive, he would bring the opposing king and tell him to disrobe. And he would take that king's robe and he would sew it to his train. And so when that king would enter into the, you know, to his throne room, and he'd have the train of his robe behind him, it would not just be his robe, but it'd be all the trains of the robes of the kings that he has conquered. And Isaiah says that I saw the Lord, and he was seated on the throne, and it was high, and it was lifted up, but his train filled the entire temple. That every king is submissive to this king. That every king's train is attached to this king. He is king above every king that will ever reign. He is power above every power that will ever be. He is far superior in who he is. And Isaiah is getting to see this firsthand. The King of Kings. In verse number 2, it says, "Above him, above the Lord, sitting on his throne, stood seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew." These seraphim, they're only mentioned in the book of Isaiah and only in verses 2 that we just read and in verse 6 that we'll read in just a second. Best of our knowledge, seraphim means either burning ones or nobility. It says that they had six wings. So not only is Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up on a throne, the King of Kings, robe filling the temple, but now he's seeing these beings that are above him, and they are covering with two wings, they're covering their faces, with two wings, they're covering their body, and with two, they're flying. They are showing that the pre-incarnate Jesus is one that you can't just get in the presence of. They have to be completely covered in front of him, because his glory is too much to behold. And they are the worshipers. And they are bringing praise to the King of Kings who is sitting on the throne. And in verse number 3 it says, "And one seraphim called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. When you look at those words, holy, 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 they're found here and they're found in the book of Revelation, and that Isaiah has been given a vision and he sees the Lord high and seated on his throne. And then John, many, many years later, is given a vision and he sees a throne, and above the throne are the cherubim, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Holy, holy, holy means that the one sitting on the throne is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy other than we are. He is superlative holiness. And maybe the holy, holy, holy is also to emphasize the triune God, that God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, God the Holy Spirit, he's holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Lord of hosts, it simply means, the word host means that which goes forth, implying an army or a war or a warfare. And we know that the heavenly hosts were those that were there to announce the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says that he heard these seraphim calling back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the one who's over all armies, the one is over all warfare, the one is over all kings. The whole earth is full of his glory." I want to do something this morning, all right? We're going to basically divide the room down the middle. So you decide which, if you're in this middle section, you decide which half you're on. I want this half of the room. You're going to be, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Got it? Shake your head. Very good. All right, we got you. This half of the room, you're going to be, "The whole earth is full of his glory." See, the seraphim, they called back and forth in response to one another. So let's just try that this morning. All right, remember, "You're holy, holy, holy is Lord of hosts. You're, the whole earth is full of his glory." All right, here we go. They started with this. I'm sure that's exactly how it sounded. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Okay, so we're going to try it again, because we want you to use your best seraphim voice maybe this morning. We'll step it up a little bit. The burning one's nobility, heads covered, feet covered, in the presence of the Holy One sitting on his throne. His train, don't forget it, filled the temple. Ready? We'll try it again. Here we go. That was almost like the golf volume. We're almost there. I feel we can do this a little bit better. But remember, it's a call and response. So maybe turn your head this way, because we're telling them, and then you turn your head this way and tell them, because I don't know what you know. "Holy, holy, holy." Remember? The Lord high and lifted up. "The whole earth is full of his glory." Come on, let's try it one more time. Tell them. Ready? Tell them back. Absolutely. And they continued. And Isaiah is just taking this in and going, "What am I seeing? What has God given me a vision of? I am in the presence of the one that is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord of hosts. He is on the throne. He is high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. He is holy. And the whole earth, everything, everywhere I can see, everywhere we've been, every wilderness we've walked in and every trial we walk through, His glory fills every space that is given. And it continues on because in verse 4, we tried to get you there. We weren't quite there, I don't think. Because verse 4 says, "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." There was sheer power in their call and response to one another as they were above the temple, above the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And at their words, the foundation, the thresholds, they shook. And the temple fills with smoke. And if you were there and if I were there, your response would be the exact same response that Isaiah has. Because look at verse 5. It tells us what he responds. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Remember who's writing these words down. Isaiah's writing this down. Remember, Isaiah is God's mouthpiece to the people of Israel. He is the prophet of God. He is the one that's been tapped on the shoulder as righteous and having a right standing with God. He's been obedient. He submitted his life to God's calling on him. And when he gets a clear view of the Lord on his throne and the seraphim praising him, even as a prophet, as one that feels like he has submitted his life to God, he says, "Woe is me." He's in total and utter despair when he sees himself in comparison to the Lord seated on his throne. He says, "I am lost." In other translations, I love this word. He says, "I am undone." In other words, he feels like he's cut off, he's ruined, he's destroyed, he's going to perish. Because his eyes have been allowed to see the glory of the King, the Lord of hosts. He says he's a man of unclean lips. He's dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips. And in his utter and total despair and hopelessness, he realizes, "Isaiah, I cannot do anything to fix this. There's no amount of prophecy. There's no amount of going to the temple. There's no amount of sacrifices made that fixes who I am in the presence of the great I am." And so it begs the question for us, how do you see yourself? Remember, we're doing a heart cath this morning. How do you see yourself in comparison to the Lord who's on his throne, whose train fills the temple, the one that is holy, 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 the one who's the Lord of hosts and whose glory is unmatchless and it fills the entire earth? Many times we just go, "Well, I'm not that bad," or, "I'm okay, it's gonna be fine." I mean, you go back and look at my church attendance, and I do the 100 days of Bible reading, and I pray, well, at meals, when I remember. If that's our heart, we're not being truthful. We're not being truthful with God, but we're not being truthful with ourselves. We're not truly examining our hearts to see what is there in light of who He is. When we're left to ourselves, We're hopeless, helpless, and hellbound. As Isaiah said, we're undone. We're undeserving. And more importantly, we're unable. There's nothing we can do on our own to make ourselves righteous. And neither could Isaiah. He was totally undone before the Lord. But look at the grace found in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, Isaiah, and having in his hand a burning coal that had been taken with tongs from the altar. What altar? The altar of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and behold, he touched my mouth. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. There is absolutely nothing you can do to take guilt away from you and atone for your sin. But Jesus, in his grace, has done everything necessary for your guilt to be taken away and your sin to be atoned for. Here we have a coal taken from the altar of Christ to touch his lips, to make him righteous, to give him a right standing before God. Nothing Isaiah did to be worthy of it. Nothing Isaiah did to earn it. It is the free gift of God. In the same way, God allowed Jesus to come, the same one that was high and seated on that throne that Isaiah saw. He allowed him to come in the form of a baby, to grow in wisdom and stature, to live a sinless life, to do miracles and teach with authority like no one had ever taught before, to have people that saw him and knew him closest to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To be falsely accused, betrayed, beaten, and hung on a criminal's cross, crucified, a gruesome death, because that's what your sin and my sin called for. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus took that death and he bore it on the cross and he gave up his spirit. No one took it from him. And they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, so that when you look at your heart and you go, I am undone before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus has already paid the price to take care of your guilt and your sin. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Paul writes about Jesus. He says, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to free ourselves from guilt and atone from sin. But praise be to God that he's already made the way crystal clear for us to have atonement of sin and freedom from guilt. And it is in Jesus Christ. Verse number 8. Listen to what just immediately happens. After guilt is taken away and sin is atoned for, it says that, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, it was only when Isaiah had a right standing with God that he was able to hear the voice of the Lord. And this is what he heard, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I'll give you the bottom line, then we're going to kind of wrap things up today. The bottom line for us, again, we're praying for vision. God, what do you want us to do as a church at Parkway Baptist Church? But the bottom line for us today, before we can do what God has called us to do, we have to become who God is calling us to become. We can't do before we become. It's impossible. And today we want to become the people of God that he is calling us to be. And once we surrender our lives to Him in Jesus Christ, we hear a very clear voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah's response can be our response. Then he said, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah had no detailed plans. Isaiah had no destination. He had no promise for success. He had only the invitation to go. And he said, "Oh, sign me up. Because I've seen the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. I saw the seraphim. They called back and forth, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And I saw His train. It filled the temple. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when I saw myself in light of who He is, I was totally undone. And through His grace and mercy, He touched me and He gave me freedom from guilt and atonement for sin. And so as soon as that happened, I could hear His voice and He was asking me, 'Who's going to go? Who's going to go for us? Who's it going to be?' And I immediately, my response, I didn't say, 'Oh, let me sit in a Bible study. Let me go through a discipleship course. Let me sit and wait for 13 years. And then as I've learned more and more about Scripture, let me have all my answers, my questions answered and know that I can speak on behalf of God.' No, immediately, He said, 'Me.' I don't know what the answer is. Whatever I'm going, whatever you've called me to do, me. Here I am. Send me." If you read the rest of Isaiah, it's not a great journey. It's not a fun calling. He continues to pronounce judgment on the people of Israel. So much so, he's in the rest of this chapter, he's like, "But Lord, how long? How long?" But this same prophet, 700 years before God in flesh steps out into heaven as a baby, he gives prophecy about the virgin birth of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 9, he talks about the Messiah who would be the light of the Gentiles and appear in Galilee. In Isaiah chapter 11, he's the Messiah that appeals to the Gentiles and arrives after a great devastation. In Isaiah chapter 26, the prophecy of the resurrection. Isaiah 35, the restoration of the land of Israel. Isaiah 35, the Messiah would perform miracles. Isaiah 42, the Messiah would be the great light of the Gentiles. Isaiah 53, he'd be the sacrificial death of Jesus. Isaiah 53, the resurrection of Jesus. He's going to be Emmanuel. He is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The government will rest upon His shoulders. And the reason He says all these things is because He saw the King. He saw the Lord on His throne. He's able to write all these things down because He said, "Here I am. Send me." And so this morning, there's two types of people in the room. I wish we could say there was some maybe wiggle room for others, but there's not. One group of people in the room, you're still in your sin. You're still in your old self. And you've never come to a place where you surrendered your life to the one that sits on the throne, Jesus Christ. You're undone. And I promise you, no amount of justification is going to fix it. God has made a way for you to have a right standing with Him through Jesus Christ, through His grace and His mercy. So that's one type of people. If you're not undone, then you are sent. There is no other group of people. If you are feeling like, "Well, I'm not sent," you may check your heart and make sure you're not still undone. Because as soon as Jesus becomes your Savior and Lord, you are giving a great commission where you are told to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that Jesus has taught you, and knowing that Jesus is with you every step of the way, even to the very end of your life or the end of this age, whichever comes first. So this morning, you're undone or you're sent, wherever you are in that, there is an opportunity to respond this morning. The opportunity is to come and say, I am undone, and I want to have a growing relationship with Jesus. I want to confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. You can come down front. We'll have some of our pastors down here in a few moments, and we can walk with you through that. For the rest of us in the room, if we're sent and we're praying for vision, this morning, you either need to be praying about, God, I'm sorry, I've allowed the world to seep in and seem to take precedence in my life. And I want to recommit this life to you to do whatever it is that you call me to do. I'm here. Send me. Or maybe you want to respond and you've been praying about God calling you into ministry. If that's your heart, what are you waiting for? This group of people would love to celebrate that calling with you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing together, and then you respond as God leads you. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that always brings truth to light. And Father, I pray that this morning as we've heard these truths, God, that you allow us to see ourselves with the clarity that Isaiah saw himself. God, as we are on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, we know that Jesus is the name that's above every name. And at that name, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And God, you give us that opportunity to do it this morning. So Father, I pray for those that may not know you, that this morning you're working on their hearts. You're drawing them to yourselves. God, for those of us that are followers of you, God, help us to become the people of God that you're calling us to be, so that we can do the work of God that you have in store for us. God, I pray for the one this morning that you may be working on his heart about ministry, working on her heart about ministry. God, we pray that during these next few moments, God, that you would have your way with us and that we would respond to your holiness, to your righteousness, and to your grace and mercy. We pray these things in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. Kyle and I will be down here in the front. If you want to respond this morning, if you want to talk to one of us, we'd be glad to do that. You can come and surrender your life this morning to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a church home, I promise you, Parkway Baptist Church is a great church family. We'd love to have you be a part of it. As we seek the Lord and his vision for what's next for us, if you just need to come to the altar, it is open. You come and pray, but you respond as the Lord leads this morning. Let's sing together.